All right. Well, I was just sharing with Bob after service. You know, I was really encouraged by the teaching of God's Word, how Bob exhorted us through God's Word to be holy. And I was, you know, really into his message up until he started ripping on me in front of everybody. But, you know, I applied God's Word and I tried to be holy, so I forgave Bob and tried to focus on God's Word. But what a great time it is to be here at our church. You know, I'll take a moment to be a little selfish and ask that you guys pray for my family. You know, we're all excited because this Sunday Cindy was ready to come to church. Doctor kind of told her she could. She was restricted to bed rest, but it was a partial restriction. So, you know, all excited about coming to church. And then Nathan has to get an ear infection on Friday. So it just seems like our family just takes turns getting sick. So if you could keep us continuing in prayer, but more spiritually as well. I mean, I think for Cindy, it's been a challenging time, you know, being away from the body. And I mean, I know for me, when I'm away from the church, it's easy to get discouraged. But just keep her in prayer. Well, Cindy and I, we've been married for 7 years, and I can say that I am so thankful to have her by my side as a special gift from the Lord. I'm truly thankful that we have been able to grow together for 7 years, and it's amazing how well I know her compared to before marriage and how much I'm still learning. Today, I can sometimes finish off her sentence. She'll say something, and I can finish off her sentence. I can sometimes just read her mind. I know what she's thinking. I can sense that something's troubling her. You know, don't get me wrong. I mean, there's still times where I'm totally clueless and I don't know what's going on. But, you know, just being married, I've been able to come to know her naturally. You know, I look back and remember the times before we were married, when we were dating, or even before that. I heard a lot about Cindy from other people, you know, just people in the church, people in ministry, you know, and I started learning about her. I remember when I first started dating Cindy, my cousin Steve comes up to me and he says, yeah, you know, I was talking to a gal who knows Cindy, a friend of Cindy's, and she was saying, you know, Gary, you better be careful because, you know, Cindy's an intense woman. She's a spiritual girl. She's, you know, she has her act together. And, you know, you don't like hearing things like that, but, you know, my cousin Steve, he was like, well, you know, Gary isn't chopped liver either, you know. He kind of defended me. But, you know, Cindy had this reputation as being someone who was intense, someone who really loved the Lord. I remember observing her in different ministry situations, seeing how she interacted with children, seeing how she interacted with the kids. You know, I vividly remember this moment when we were up at this children's camp, and she was, it was like an Indian village camp, and we all slept in teepees, and we were out there. But I remember walking by a teepee and hearing Cindy singing praises to God with these little gals, and I thought that was pretty cool. I started to learn a lot about Cindy even before I got a chance to really meet her, to get to know her. And, you know, even though I knew a lot about Cindy, I couldn't say that I knew her, right? As we know, knowing a lot about a person is one thing, but being able to say you truly know someone is entirely different. You know, truly knowing a person does not happen until you spend a lot of time with them. Talking with them, hanging out with them, thinking about them. And now that I'm married to Cindy, I can, you know, I get to live with her on a daily basis. I get to see her, interact with her every day. I can say that I am the one person on this earth that knows her the best. And she is the one person in my life who knows me the best. Well, several weeks ago, our family, we just came back from a family vacation. We went to Hawaii. And it was supposed to be a time of rest and relaxation. But when we got back home, it was clear that we needed another vacation just to recover. I mean, it was that bad. Nathan and Annabelle, they had a really difficult time sleeping They couldn't adjust to the environment, the new environment. So as a result, Cindy and I, we didn't sleep much. Annabelle was sick the whole time, and it made things very difficult to just do anything. We came back home 1 a.m. on a Saturday and pretty much just collapsed in the house. And everybody just, you know, crashed in the bed. The next day, you know, we were all sick. And then on Sunday, we couldn't come to church. And we were just all miserable. Well, the following Monday, you know, I get back into work. And, you know, being away from work for a week, you know, obviously you'd expect to be pretty busy. But it was more unusual. There was more problems than I anticipated. I didn't expect to have this many problems. I had problems with several different clients. I had problems with my own employees. I found that some employees were fighting with each other while I was gone, and I had to deal with that issue. And it was just so frustrating. Later that afternoon, Cindy, she calls me, and she says she has to go in to see the doctor because she just started bleeding due to her pregnancy. And so Cindy goes to the doctor, and I'm, you know, stressed, thinking, you know, oh, no, she's going to have another miscarriage. But she goes in, and the doctor tells her, well, you know, the baby's still alive, but you need to be put on bed rest, complete bed rest. You have to stay off your feet. And so I remember at the end of that day, on that Monday, just feeling so lost, so desperate, so frustrated, so discouraged. I was really depressed. Well, you know, I struggled through that week, and I fought my way back. I spent more time in God's Word and prayer, and I realized that the only way I could overcome this was, you know, by putting my trust in the Lord and leaning upon Him. I believe that a true test of a man's heart comes when he's under fire, when he is being pressed on all sides, when he is faced with much difficulty. How does he respond? Well, from this recent experience, I learned something about myself. I was tested, and the results of my test were pretty poor. I realized that even though I've been a Christian for a relatively long period of time, my life did not reflect someone that intimately knew God. The way that I responded to my trials and circumstances did not reflect a man who closely walked with God. And I realized that I am a person who knows a lot of things about God, but I do not know God as closely, as intimately, as I should. Instead of standing firm in my faith and trusting in the Lord, I struggled, I faltered, as one without confidence in God. It was clear that I did not know God like I should. You know, J.I. Packer, in his book titled Knowing God, he provides a great explanation of what it means to know God, to truly know God. He writes, "Not many of us, I think, would ever naturally say that we have known God. The words imply a definiteness and matter-of-factness of experience to which most of us, if we are honest, have to admit that we are still strangers. We claim, perhaps, to have a testimony and can rattle off our conversion story with the best of them. We say that we know God. This, after all, is what evangelicals are expected to say. But would it occur to us to say we have known God? I doubt it, for I suspect that with most of us, experience of God has never become so vivid as that. We need, frankly, to face ourselves at this point. We are perhaps orthodox evangelicals. We can state the gospel clearly. We can smell unsound doctrine a mile away. If asked how one may know God, we can at once produce the right formula, that we come to know God through Jesus Christ the Lord, in virtue of His cross and mediation, on the basis of His word of promise, by the power of the Holy Spirit, via a personal exercise of faith. Yet the gaiety, goodness, and unfetteredness of spirit, which are the marks of those who have known God, are rare among us, rarer perhaps than they are in some other Christian circles where, by comparison, evangelical truth is less clearly and fully known. Here too it would seem that the last may prove to be the first, and the first last. a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about Him. He goes on to write, we come back then to where we started. The question is not whether we are good at theology or balanced in our approach to problems of Christian living. The question is, can we say, simply, honestly, not because we feel that evangelicals we ought to, but because it is a plain matter of fact that we have known God, and because we have known God, the unpleasantness we have had or the pleasantness we have not had through being Christians does not matter to us. If we really knew God, this is what we would be saying. And if we were not saying it, that is a sign that we need to face ourselves more sharply with the difference between knowing God and merely knowing about Him. For us here at Cornerstone, I don't think that we will ever lack in knowing the things about God. We at this church are firmly committed to the teaching of God's Word. Every Sunday morning we spend at least a good hour in God's Word. So even if you just show up to church and maybe even half asleep, you'll still learn something about God or the things of God. The challenge for me and all of us here at Cornerstone is not to be just people who know a lot about the things of God, but to truly be people who know God, to be people who can naturally say that we know God. Well, when you look in Scripture, you can find many examples of this, many people who knew God. There's several great examples of people who knew God in a deep, intimate, personal way. One of my favorite Bible characters is David. And he is a man that is described by Scripture in a very unique and special way. In 1 Samuel 13:13-15, Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for Himself a man after His own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over His people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, and He had removed him, God had removed him. He raised up David to be their king, concerning whom He also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. I think if there is one title in life that we could attain to, if there is one thing that I know I would like to be recognized for, it would be this. It would be having that same title that God places upon David, a man after my heart. David was recognized by God as a man after His own heart. It is obvious that to receive this title from God Himself, there must be a deep, intimate, close relationship between God and that individual. David was a man who sought after God. David was a man who knew God. He desired to know God would press him to seek after God's heart so that he could love and obey Him. God acknowledges David's noble desire for Him. And God blesses David. God makes David the greatest king of Israel. You know, by looking at David's life, we can see what it means to know God in an intimate and personal way. There are several different stories of David that we could look to. We can see different examples in Scripture of David's life. But the story that I want to focus on today is probably the most famous story. It's the story that we all know about David, and that's the story of David and Goliath. You know, maybe it's just because I'm a guy, and right, all guys love good war stories. But I sincerely believe there are a few principles here that we could learn from in learning what it truly means to know God. Well, before we go further, I ask that you just bow with me in a word of prayer. And ask God to lead us through this teaching. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and Lord, as we open up Your Word, we ask for Your wisdom and guidance. Lord, please teach us what it means to know You. Please help us, Lord, to come to know You. I pray that it would be all our heart's desire here at Cornerstone to be people who could truly say that we know You, that we are people who seek after You, that we are people who are after Your own heart. Please help me, Lord, as I teach to speak clearly. And Lord, I just pray that most of all, You would be glorified and honored through this time. We thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the main passage this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 20 through 51. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 20 through 51. Okay, and I'll just go ahead and read that passage. It's a long story, but it's an exciting story. It's a cool story. It's a neat story. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20 through 51. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you've come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not capable to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand. And he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came upon and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you have come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took from it a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Well, the first point I think that we learn from this story is this. It's that people who know God are focused on God's honor. People who truly know God are focused on God's honor. Verse 26, "Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?'" You know, to get a full picture of the story, we need to go back to the beginning of chapter 17. In verse 1, it says, Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistine named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, you go down to verse 16 and it says, "The Philistine, Goliath, came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand." For 40 days, Goliath comes out and he taunts the armies of Israel. He challenges them to send someone out to come out and fight. But not one soul, not one person was willing to do this in the entire army of Israel. But here comes David, the little shepherd boy. He's here because he's bringing some bread and cheese to his brothers and their commanders. And when he shows up, he sees Goliath coming out and doing the same daily routine where he defies the army of God. He taunts and challenges the Israelites. And what is David's response? He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" You know, one commentator writes, "How much concern David was to assert the honor of God in Israel against the impudent challenges of this champion. He asked what reward was promised to him that he should slay the Philistine, though he already knew, not because he was ambitious of the honor, but because he would have it taken notice of and reported to Saul how much he resented the indignity hereby done to Israel and Israel's God." Two considerations, it seems, fired David with a holy indignation. First, that the challenger was one that was uncircumcised, a stranger to God and out of covenant with him. And number two, that the challenge were the armies of the living God, devoted to God, employed by God, and for God, so that the affronts offered to them reflected upon the living God himself, and that David could not bear. Here was Goliath, a man who was uncircumcised, an enemy of God. And this enemy of God had the audacity, the nerve to insult God's people. And when you insult God's people, you are insulting God himself. God showed no respect to God, and this burned inside David's heart. Why was David's response different from everyone else? Why was he so upset about this? David was most concerned about God's honor. He was focused on God's honor. So much so that he was willing to risk his life to go into battle and fight a seasoned veteran warrior. Do you think that David knew that he was just going to go into battle and beat Goliath, a warrior who's probably been in numerous battles, a warrior who's probably killed hundreds of men in the past? I don't think David considered the details of this battle. David was not concerned about the armor, the weapons, or even the size of his enemy. All he knew was that he couldn't sit back. He couldn't sit back and allow God to be dishonored. I believe that in David's mind he was thinking. He was just thinking, "I'm not going to let God be dishonored in this way. And if I have to fight and die for God, so be it. But I will not live my life and allow God to be dishonored." David was willing to give everything he had, his very own life, to honor God. All David cared about, all he was focused on, was God's honor. People who know God are people who focus on God being honored. You know, there are many warriors in the army of Israel who could have fought Goliath. Saul, King Saul himself, was a man described in Scripture as being someone who was impressive. He was probably a skilled warrior. David's own brothers were there and were probably better soldiers. I mean, they were in the army. David wasn't. They were better fighters than David. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, it says, "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, 'Why have you come down, and with whom you have left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you've come down in order to see the battle.'" You know, David's own brother is thinking, David is just this brash young boy sneaking away from his shepherding responsibilities so he could just come out here and sneak a peek and watch the battle, watch the fight. Nobody thought of David as a warrior. that he was coming here to fight? I mean, remember, he was just this little shepherd boy delivering some bread and cheese to the real warriors. So why didn't any of the real warriors in the army of God step up? Why was there no one to answer the challenge? Why was there no one to answer the call? You know, no warrior in Israel, not even King Saul himself, would step out and face Goliath because they were more concerned about saving their own skin than defending the honor of God. They were more concerned about their own personal interests than the interests of the living God. You know, and this is a simple test for us in determining if we are people who know God. Are we people who are focused on God's honor? Is our life about making sure that God is being honored, that we are willing to do whatever it takes to ensure this? Is our life all about honoring God? You know, this week, I'm ashamed to admit this, but, you know, I was driving home from work, and, you know, Orange County, people drive on the freeways pretty fast, and people, you know, have a tendency to cut each other off and do all kinds of nice things like that. And so I'm driving home after a long day of work, and, you know, I was just in my car driving, and I think I was probably going slow. I wasn't going fast enough for some other people. Well, a guy cuts me off, okay? But not only does he cut me off, but he cuts me off like almost hitting my car. It was that close. But not only does he just cut me off, but he sends me this nice gesture by, he has his window rolled down, sticks his arm out, you know, and gives me a finger. And I'm thinking, immediately, I just reacted, I responded. I started flashing my brights on him or whatever. And then the guy slams on his brakes, like, and I almost hit him, you know. And this is just burning me inside. And I'm chasing this guy, flashing my lights at him because I'm just so mad. And, you know, it's funny because I was on my cell phone too, talking to a good friend of mine who's a Christian. And I'm just telling him, this guy cut me off. And I'm chasing him. He's like, what are you doing, you know? And I got off the phone and I realized, you know what? Yeah, that's just one example. But when I look at my life, you know, I'm always caught up with my rights or when people offend me or people hurt me. I'm so quick to defend my honor, right? Or when people hurt me in any way. But how quick am I to respond when God is being dishonored? You know, that's just one simple example. But when I look and examine my life, it seems like I care more about my own honor than God's. I care more about honoring myself than honoring God. You know, I came upon this interesting verse, and it's in Psalm 119, verse 136. It says, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. The psalmist writes, I'm hurting. You know, I'm in tears because God, you're not being dishonored. The people don't honor you. They don't obey your word. And this kills me inside that I have to, tears flow from my eyes because you're not being honored. You know, Bob shared this passage earlier this morning, and it's Jesus when he condemns the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and saying they honor God, but in their hearts they truly did not care about God's honor, right? In Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precept of men. You know, and we have to take those words and maybe examine ourselves. How about us? Do we say we honor God with our lips? But what do our lives say? Do our actions show that we are people who honor God? You know, David was focused on honoring God. He cared so much about God's honor that he was willing to do whatever it took to protect it. He could not sit still, but this great offense against God burned in his heart, and he was moved. He was moved to fight for God, even if it cost him his life, even if it cost him everything. You know, people who know God are people focused on God's honor. You know, second point, people who know God, people who truly know God, give God all the glory. People who know God, give God all the glory. In verse 37, and David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." You know, as a young man, being a young man myself, it's easy to get caught up with trying to prove yourself. I think it's in the very nature of every person, every man, to make their mark, to try to make their mark in this world. We are achievers, and we try to distinguish ourselves by our accomplishments. We are judged by our education, our grade point average, making the dean's list. If we play sports, we're defined by our position, making all league, making all conference, being the team MVP. And in the business world, we shoot for titles like president, CEO, CFO. Well, for a shepherd back in David's time, there was probably no greater accomplishment that could be achieved than killing a lion or killing a bear. I mean, this is not just an incredible thing for a shepherd, but I'm sure any man at that time would have been impressed. You know, even today, I mean, in today's time, if I killed a lion or if I killed a bear, I mean, believe me, I am going to tell that story to everybody. I'm going to be telling my children how I killed the lion. I'm going to be telling my grandchildren. I'm on business trips flying, you know, to meet clients. Guy next to me, I'm going to tell him, "I killed a lion. I killed a bear." I mean, I'm telling everybody. I would be pretty full of myself with that kind of accomplishment. Well, it's clear that when King Saul took a look at David, he saw someone who was unimpressive. He saw a little, scrawny shepherd boy that had no business in the battlefield. In verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David goes on to explain. David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of a living God." Now, many of us would have stopped right there in verse 36. Based on my track record, I know I probably would. You know, if I want to win this job, then I need to sell myself. I would boast about my past accomplishments, my past achievements. And if David was so concerned about proving himself, he would have simply just ended right there. "King Saul, I killed a lion and a bear. no big deal. I can go out and kill this giant as well. You know, how do we respond when good things happen in our lives? When we accomplish something in our lives, do we take all the credit and boast about what we did, what we accomplished? When something good at work happens, is it easy for us to say, yeah, I did a good job. I was pretty savvy. I was pretty smart closing that deal. I made that project happen. I was the one that caused it to be successful. You know, we often say these kinds of things because we don't recognize the presence of God in our lives. People who know God do not think this way. People who know God give God all the glory because they recognize that every good thing comes from the Lord. They recognize that God is present and active in their lives. Verse 37, and David says, "The Lord who delivered me, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." You know, when good things happen in your life, how do you respond? Is there a sense of gratitude to God, a heart that overflows with praise to God for His goodness, for His blessing? When good things happen in your life, when you accomplish something, do you talk about God? Do you talk about God or do you talk about yourself? Do you give God all the glory? Or do you steal the glory away from Him? You know, in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 through 24, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." You know, David had every opportunity to boast about himself and say, "I killed the lion, I killed the bear, I did it." And it would be so natural for him to say, "Based on my past accomplishments, I can fight that giant Goliath and win. I can do it." But David did not glory in himself. He gloried in God. He did not boast about his own wisdom or might, but he boasted that he understood and knew God. David tells King Saul this, "Saul, I know God, and He is a faithful and powerful God. He helped me in the past. He is the one that delivered me from the lion's mouth, from being killed by a bear. It is clear that He is the one that did this work. I didn't do it myself. And my God, the faithful and powerful God that I personally know, He is the one that will go before me and help me deliver or defeat Goliath." David knew God. David recognized the very presence of God when he was watching his sheep. He knew in his heart that it was the Lord who allowed him to kill the lion and the bear. Every good thing that David did in the past, he knew it was all because of God. People who know God give glory to God. They give God all the glory. They know that God is omnipotent, that He exercises control over all things. So when anything good happens, it is simply just a manifestation of God's good work, and God must receive all the glory. You know, if there's a lack of praise and glory to God in your life when you achieve success, when good things happen in your life, then it could be a sign that we really do not know God. We really do not know God. People who know God give God all the glory. Well, third point and final point is this. People who know God are confident in Him and have no fear. People who know God are confident in Him and have no fear. Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. It is interesting to see the boldness and confidence that David shows in going out to battle Goliath. When I picture David saying this, I do not see a little shepherd boy trembling and shaking as he speaks. David doesn't stand there saying, "This is the day of the Lord who will deliver you into my hands." No, you see a strong young man coming out and boldly claiming, God Himself will give you into my hands. I am going to strike you down and cut off your head. And this will happen so that the whole world will know and see that there is only one true God. God will give me the victory. And that's the bottom line. You know, people who know God are people who are confident. They have no fear in life. They are bold. They are strong. They echo the thoughts found in the following passages. Psalm 27, verse 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Psalm 46, verse 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. In Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When David went out to battle Goliath that day, he went out with confidence in God, and he had no fear. God was his refuge and strength. God was the one whom he entrusted his life to. You know, I don't know if David knew for sure that he was going to win that day as he was heading out to face Goliath. Passage makes it seem like he was certain as he speaks with such boldness, such confidence. But nevertheless, David's focus was not on the battle. His focus was on God Himself. And because his eyes were fixed on God, he was bold and confident. He had no fear. David could act this way because he truly knew God. You know, people who truly know God live lives in the same manner. People who really know God live with confidence. They live without fear. They live according to Romans chapter 8, verse 25. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? There's no circumstance in life that can make them lose trust in the Lord. People who know God deeply, people who know God intimately, can confidently say, they can confidently face even the threat of death with no fear. You know, a perfect picture of this is found in Daniel chapter 3. We find three men who knew God and lived with confidence and no fear. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar wants them to bow down to his image. And they refuse. And he is enraged, and he threatens to burn them alive, to throw them in the furnace of fire. Look at their response. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter.
If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Their response to this threat of execution was simply this: "You know, God can deliver me from this difficult situation. He can perform a miracle to save our lives if He wants to. But you know, even if He doesn't, that is okay, because God is still in control of all things, and we will simply trust in Him." What a way to live life, right? For people who know God, that is the only way to live. Living a life according to Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In 1 Samuel 17, David gives us an example of a man who truly knows God. He went out to battle fully confident, bold with no fear, because he knew his God. He knew his God. And he was confident. He was confident that God would take care of him. People who know God are confident in Him, and they have no fear. Well, looking at David's life, how well do you know God? This is something that I've had to ask myself this week. Is my life focused on God's honor? Do I give God the glory in all things? And do I live a life of confidence, a life without fear? You know, well, if you're like me, you look at a man like David and you realize you don't stack up. You realize that you don't always focus on God's honor. You don't give Him all the glory. You don't live with confidence and no fear. You know, from the recent experience that I shared earlier, you know, I learned that I'm not one who lives with this type of knowledge of God. I don't live my life without any fear. I mean, there are times when I let circumstances that surround me affect my trust in God. You know, and I've also recognized that, you know, I'm not a man that always focuses on honoring God. And I don't always give God all the glory for my achievements, for the good things that He provides in my life. I mean, in short, I'm a man who does not know God like I should. I'm a man that does not know God like I should. Well, I'm not going to just stop right here and end on a terrible note, a bummer, right? But, you know, the great thing about the Lord? Yeah, the great thing about God is He doesn't just let us sit here and struggle. But we can find great encouragement in Scripture, where God makes it clear that He wants us to know Him. And not only does He want us to know Him, but He gives us this great encouraging promise to let us know Him if we do one thing. He promises to let us know Him if we do one thing. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul." In 1 Chronicles 28:9 it says, "And for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land." 2 Chronicles 15:2. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Psalm 9, verse 10, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You know, the formula to knowing God is really quite simple. It's really simple to truly know God. And again, I make this distinction. It is knowing God and not knowing things about God. We are talking about knowing God in a deep, intimate, personal way. If you want to know God, all you must simply do is seek after Him. Seek after God. Seek to know Him. And pay the simple price of communing with God through His Word and through prayer. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." I mean, what an incredible promise that Scripture lays out for us. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Do you realize that at this very moment, we are as close to God as we choose to be? We are as close to God as we choose to be. God promises that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. So what is the choice that you and I are going to make? Are we going to be people who choose to be near to God? Are we going to be people who choose to seek God? In Psalm 63, we see David's clear choice in seeking after God. Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offer praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." You know, may the heart of David be found in our own hearts. And may it be said of us that we are people who truly have a heart after God. May we be people who know God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, and as we stand before you, our lives are open, exposed, laid bare. And I confess to you, Lord, that I don't know you as I should. I may be a person who knows a lot of things about you, but when it comes to truly knowing you in a deep and intimate and personal way, our lives, Lord, are lacking. I pray that you would be with all of us here, Lord, that would be our heart's desire, that we would be called people who seek after your own heart, that we would commune with you, to seek you diligently, to love you, Lord, so much that we know the very things on your heart. We know the things that move you. We know your thoughts. We know your pleasures. We know what brings you joy and happiness. Pray, Lord, that you would help us. And Lord, we're encouraged by your word. We're encouraged by your promise that you tell us, if we seek you, you will let us find you. If we draw ourselves near to you, you will draw near to us. Lord, please help us to lay claim to that promise. Help us to take you up on your word. Help us to be people that draw near to you, so you would draw near to us. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.